This morning we consider the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. We read in connection with that out of Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, begin reading at verse 20 and read through the end of the chapter. Luke 17, beginning at verse 20, notice the question of the Pharisees, really the demand of the Pharisees. We read here, when the kingdom of God should come. So that, see the close connection between that and the petition of the Lord's Prayer we consider this morning. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. You can find that page 26 in the back of your Psalter. There the Catechism asks, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word in spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. To the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, as we come to the part of our worship where we hear the preaching of the gospel, our desire is that through the powerful work of the Spirit, as this word is brought forth, that thou wouldst give to us knowledge. Knowledge not only of ourselves, but knowledge of Thee. Knowledge of Thy kingdom and the way it is that Thou dost work in Thy kingdom. So that we would pray for the coming of that kingdom and not just pray for it, but desire the coming of Thy kingdom. The fullness of that kingdom which is to come in the future, but also that kingdom as we see it in our lives and the church right now. So we pray, O Lord, that Thou will use this word to bless our prayer lives, that we would know what we are to pray for, and that we would pray prayers that are pleasing unto Thee. Give strength now to Thy servant as he brings this word to us, that he may do so as the servant of Jesus Christ. Give him clarity of mind and speech to declare the great things that Thou dost do in Thy church, in Thy kingdom, for the glory of Thy great name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue looking at the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, there's this important principle we start with this morning. That important principle is this: we pray for in our prayers only those things that are important to God. That's the important principle. Whatever is important to God, we pray for that. That's what Jesus is teaching us in the model prayer in regard to our petitions. And when we get a hold of that principle, that guards us from wrong petitions and wrong thinking in our prayers. And the wrong thinking that I have in mind especially is this: that whatever is important to me must be important to God. That's a completely different perspective. And I hope right off the bat you see what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it is it's a selfish perspective. It's a me-first perspective. That's the way that many think today, because they think everything is about themselves. God thinks about me and what I want, and He's there to give me whatever I want. That's really based on a wrong view of God. A vending machine view of God, as I've called it in the past, which says that God is simply there to give me whatever I want. We must not pray to God with that thinking, because it's not true. It's not true. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that the first thing that we ought to have in mind, even in our petitions, is the glory of God. Hallowed be Thy name. And then what comes next? Thy kingdom come. You see, our God glorifies Himself in the establishing of His kingdom. What is important to God is His kingdom and the building of that kingdom, so that through the building of His kingdom, His name is glorified. Remember the principle. We pray for only what is important to God. What is important to God is His kingdom and the building of that kingdom. This kingdom is glorious. This kingdom is perfect. It's a kingdom that is victorious in Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom that is everlasting. How amazing that is. That can be said about no other kingdom in the history of the world, that it's everlasting and perfect. In this world, kingdoms rise and they fall. But there's one kingdom that never falls. There's one kingdom that is never defeated. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom that's not simply in the future, but it's a kingdom that is right now, that is being built. It's found within our hearts, and it's found right here within the church as well. And now Jesus is calling us here in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer to pray for this kingdom. Now, there's an important question in regard to that. Why? Why should we pray for the coming of this kingdom? I just said that the kingdom is perfect. This kingdom is everlasting. This kingdom can never be defeated. In other words, this kingdom is always victorious. And in fact, the victory has already been won. It's been won by Jesus Christ on the cross. Why then do we pray for the coming and even the victory of this kingdom? Well, two main reasons we want to see this morning. The first is we pray for this because even though the victory has been won, it's still a kingdom that is being opposed. It's a kingdom that has enemies and an arch enemy, Satan himself. And because it's being opposed, we must be praying for this kingdom. But there's a second reason in regard to that. Even though the kingdom is victorious, it is not yet fully realized. The victory has been won by Jesus Christ, but we don't yet see the fullness of the kingdom. God's in the process of bringing that about as He's working all things for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ Himself said in Luke 17, as we read this morning, God is working all things for that end. And as He is, we are to be a praying people for the full realization of that kingdom. So Jesus reminds us in the second petition this morning that the building of this kingdom is God's chief work in all things that He has ordained and all things that He is doing. And because it's important to God, the coming of the kingdom must be important to us. So with that in mind, we consider this morning praying for the victorious kingdom. We notice three things. First, that this means praying for its expansion. Secondly, praying for its protection. And finally, praying for its perfection. So expansion, protection, and perfection. We could go to the Heidelberg Catechism and we're reminded here what the Heidelberg Catechism says as it explains this second petition. And the first thing that we have explained here is this. What does it mean to pray thy kingdom come? Well, it's this. Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. As we pray for the kingdom's expansion, that means, first of all, a prayer for ourselves, really a prayer for spiritual growth. We pray for the growth and the expansion of the kingdom in ourselves, in our thoughts and in our hearts. And we do that because of what we read this morning in Luke 17, verse 21, when Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. God's kingdom is in us. That's important to see and to understand this morning. It's important to see and understand because we might think about the kingdom of God only as future. That the kingdom is coming means that it's coming in the future sometime. And it is. The fullness of it, the full reality of that in the new heavens and the new earth. But the danger is that we would only see the kingdom of heaven as an escape plan and as an insurance policy. That we see the kingdom of heaven only as an escape from hell and a ticket into heaven itself. So we put it all off into the future and not concern ourselves with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ right now. Now certainly the kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. And certainly the kingdom of God will be fully realized at some point in the future. But we must see and understand that that does not mean then that we have no need of change in our own lives. We do. There is need of change within us. Kingdom change within us. What we have to see and understand is that right now, where we are at, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not only because God has chosen us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's certainly true. Election is behind it. And we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven because God has redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is true as well. But there's something else. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven because our hearts have been changed. We've been regenerated. We've been born again. Jesus Himself said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that we cannot see the kingdom of heaven except we are born again. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven have the kingdom within them. We have the kingdom within us because we have the life of Jesus Christ within us. Our hearts have been changed. And thus we've been called as well out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because that's true, there's a life that the citizens of the kingdom are expected to live. It's interesting, when you read the Bible with a kingdom perspective, you find the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven found throughout the Bible. One example of that is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Even though you might not find the word kingdom, it's really a kingdom passage. Because remember how Colossians 3 begins. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." It's a kingdom passage. It's about the rule of Jesus Christ. It's about us who have been risen with Jesus Christ. And it says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth." What does that mean, to set our affections on the things above and not on the things on this earth? We might think about that in regard to the things of this earth, riches and possessions and homes. Of course, in the materialistic age in which we live, it's important to understand that. But it's so much more than that. You read the rest of the passage. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." What we're called to do is put those things to death in us. We're called to put them off. And in contrast to that, we're to put on certain things. Verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another." And then in verse 14 and above, "All these things put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness." That is a kingdom passage. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, because we have the life of Jesus Christ in us, because the kingdom is within us, we're called to live a certain way as citizens of that kingdom. The Holy Spirit has established Christ's kingdom in our hearts. And that means that through the work of the Holy Spirit, by means of the Word, by means of the sacraments, by means as well even the circumstances of our lives, we're learning to submit ourselves to the rule of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is getting at there. "Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee." That's what citizens of the kingdom do. And we're able to do that because of the work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit within us. Now, this is what God wants to take place in our own lives. It's the victory of spiritual growth. The victory of spiritual growth. This is what God is doing in our own lives. So now Jesus teaches us, pray for this. Pray for this. Pray that we would submit ourselves more and more to God. That we would do that, this not simply to look good, but that we would desire this and want this and do this because that's what a citizen of the kingdom of God does. That means for us right now that we want more than where we are at right now or where we have been spiritually. We're not content with where we are right now. We have a holy discontentment with where we are spiritually in our lives. Meaning, we want to grow. We want to be more holy. We're not content to just be right where we are at. We are those who, as citizens of the kingdom, are hearers and doers of the Word. Remember Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The end of Matthew chapter 7. I referenced that last week. I reference it again as well. The wise man, Jesus says, who builds his house upon a rock is the man who builds his house upon Jesus Christ and His Word. And that means he's a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word. That's what we want, is it not? To be hearers and doers of the Word, but we understand as well, we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. It's not our natural inclination to simply delight in obedience. When it comes even to the commands of God, we'd like to find a loophole. We'd like to find a loophole. In our Heidelberg Catechism class, we've been having some good discussions about the law of God as we've learned about it. And I've had some hard questions asked from that catechism class. But one of the things that comes up as we're looking at those Ten Commandments is questions about exceptions. What about in this situation? And they're very good at coming up with these hypothetical situations. What about this? In this instance, we just had stealing last week. A while back, we had Sabbath observance. What do we do on Sunday? And we got into a long discussion about doing homework on Sunday for a student. And they were wanting to give some reasons why maybe that should be done. Now, I think they got caught up in the arguments and seeing what maybe I would say about those things. And don't get me wrong, we have wonderful discussions and they want to do what's right. That's not it. But it just shows our own inclination, our own thinking. Where's the loophole? Where can we get by this? That was the Pharisees of Jesus' day. That's what legalism leads to, by the way. Finding that loophole, that way around. So the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were only allowed to walk so many steps, but they could walk as much as they wanted in their own homes. So what they would do to get around the law that they had for how long they could travel is they would leave articles and things that were found in their own homes around the city in different places. So they could claim, well, that's part of my home, so I'm just walking to get that thing. And that was their loophole around that law and commandment. You see, that's the way we are. Instead of looking at the law this way, I delight in the fact that I may, on this one day of the week, keep it separate from everything else. I delight in the fact that I may obey these commands of God and thankfulness for what God has done for me. I see the keeping of the commandments as a privilege and a blessing. We don't always look at it that way. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray this way: work in me submission to thy word. Work that in me more and more. Give to me a genuine longing to obey every one of thy commandments. Work in me so that I would live as a new creature in Jesus Christ. We find strength when we're on our knees praying to God, knowing how weak we are. So that's the first part of it. We pray for expansion. We're praying for spiritual growth in ourselves. That's part of the growth of the kingdom. But it's more than that. It's not just individualistic. We also have to think about the church. Heidelberg Catechism points that out. Preserve and increase thy church. When Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of His kingdom, He's teaching us to pray for the church, the community of believers and their children that meets regularly to worship God, that's under the oversight of the office bearers that God has given, and then also that one body of Jesus Christ as it's found throughout the history of the world. We shouldn't just be individualistic in our prayers. That's part of it. We pray for ourselves, our spiritual welfare, but also we pray for the church. Jesus here reminds us to pray regularly for the church. And that's because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is found on the earth in the church. As those who are united to Jesus Christ, who is our head, we are also united to other believers, and we become members of a church, a body of Jesus Christ, to manifest, to show that we belong to the one body of Jesus Christ. What that means is that citizens of the kingdom are members of Christ's church. That's what the saving work of God produces. This is what election, redemption, and regeneration produces. It produces people of God that are not just a bunch of individuals, but individuals that come together as a body of Jesus Christ. Now here we see and understand that when Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of the kingdom, we're not simply praying for the spread of Christianity through all the different parts of this world. That's what so many have in mind when they think of the coming of the kingdom. We're praying for a spread of Christianity, a revival of Christianity in the different parts of culture, in politics, and business, and economics, and education, and in entertainment. We're praying for social justice and redemption of the culture that will change the culture and make it more and more Christian until that day when Jesus Christ comes again. That's a post-millennial view of culture and the kingdom of God and what's happening in this world, that things eventually will get better and better, that this world will be dominated by Christianity, and then Jesus Christ will come. That's not what Jesus teaches us to pray for. It's not that kind of expansion. But instead, Jesus teaches us to pray for the increase of the church, the growth of the church. Not just that the church grows spiritually, but also that the church would grow numerically. That's part of the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Now in our day, where there is so much focus on church growth, church marketing, we might think, oh, pray for church growth? We probably ought not to do that. Well, let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. There is wrong thinking about the way that the church grows, and a marketing model has been used for building churches and growing churches as well. It's not about that. It's about in the way that God says that we do that. It's through the preaching of the gospel, through our witness in the midst of this world. We should understand that when we pray this, when we pray for the growth of the church, we're not praying for the growth of the church outside of God's election, outside of God's will, what He has determined for who is part of His church. But the reality is, we don't know. We don't know who is part of His church. So what we desire is that the church would grow according to the will of God. So we have to pray for that. In the line of generations, the church would grow. And we look at our own churches and say, in our own congregation, well, it's growing. The Protestant Reformed churches, there's slow but steady growth, and we're thankful for that when we see many churches that aren't growing, they're shrinking instead. But we understand and realize that the growth of our churches does not correspond with the birth rate of our churches, not even close, in fact. And so that's something to pray for our churches, but also, that's something not just to pray in the line of generations, but something to pray in our witness in the midst of this world, praying for the growth of the church numerically. But that means also that we must have a desire for that and a readiness to be used as instruments of God in the midst of the world, being faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ and His truth. That's on our minds when we're praying that. That's going to be more on our minds and influence as well the way we live in the midst of this world, so that others, if it is the will of God, may know Christ and be part of His church. Along with that, Jesus Christ here, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it, teaches us to pray for the preservation of the church. That the church would be strong, that the church would not compromise, that the church would not deviate from theological accuracy. That the church would have faithful church leaders who know and love God's truth. That in the church, our church, and in our churches, there would be an orthodoxy that is living and not dead. And so that's all that we're to be praying for, the expansion, the growth of the kingdom of God in this world, in our own lives and in the church. But Jesus also teaches us to pray for the protection of the church. And that's needed because of the enemy, the great enemy that the church faces. We read of that in Lord's Day 48 again, where this is what how the Catechism explains this petition. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. So notice, first of all, the emphasis there on destroy the works of the devil. We pray for the church's protection and for our own protection because of the works of the devil. We need protection from the works of the devil. Now, that emphasizes a couple of things about the devil and how he works. Our Catechism speaks of the works of the devil. We know this about the devil: he's not lazy. He's tireless in his efforts of attacking the church on multiple fronts. Although Satan is certainly limited in what he can do, limited by the God who is sovereign, and we learn that, for example, from the book of Job. Satan could only go so far in his work on Job. Satan is limited, but even where he's limited, he creates havoc where he works. Or look at it from the perspective of Revelation 20. Revelation 20 says that Satan is bound for most of the New Testament age. There's going to be time when he is unloosed, when he's unleashed. But until that time, he's bound. He can only do so much. He's like a dog on a chain. But as far as a dog can extend, a vicious pit bull, for example, that's been trained to attack, as far as that dog can extend on that chain, he creates havoc in that area. So that's true of Satan. He's a fierce enemy of the church. He may be limited, but he is still working, and he attacks, and he is not lazy in his attacks. His efforts are tireless. But now in regard to that, we might wonder, why? Isn't Satan a defeated enemy? Didn't Jesus Christ come to crush the head of Satan when he died on the cross of Calvary? Doesn't he know that he's under the sovereign control of God? He can only do what God wants him to do. And in the end, he's only serving the will and the purpose of God. Well, in the end, Satan conceptually knows those things. We might wonder then, well, why does he keep attacking so fiercely? Maybe the best way we can explain that is even to understand that from sports. Now, maybe not everybody follows sports and understands all of this, but you see that sometimes if you watch a basketball game or you watch a football game. You might think at the end of the game, it's very clear what team's going to win. They're ahead by 10, 14 points with a minute left in the game, but the coach of the losing team, he's still calling timeout. The team's still exerting themselves to win when it just appears pointless and fruitless. Well, there you see it. Loss brings a sense of urgency. It may be clear that they're going to lose, but still they're going to work and do everything that they can to win, because it happens just every once in a while that a team pulls out a victory even though they were down by many, many points at the end of a game. Maybe now will be the next time. Now, Satan has never won, but you get an idea of how Satan works from that perspective. He's defeated, but he's still working because he's convinced that maybe this will be the one time that he can succeed and that he can defeat God. So he's still battling He's still giving it all that he has as he attacks the church and as he attacks us in our own lives. And he's trying to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy our lives as well. He's trying to capture us in the trap and the snare of sin. And we do become trapped in sin at times. Satan's working to do that. That can happen, but thankfully we have a God who delivers us. Within the church, he's attacking. He attacks with false teaching and doctrine. He attacks with apathy, the apathy that's found in our own age, and then an apathy towards spiritual things in this world. He attacks with distractions, the distractions of this world in our own lives. He attacks by trying to create division within the church so that certain people would begin to doubt the faithfulness of others in the church, that they would stir up agitation and schism within the church, that would create division within the church. Satan is working in all of these things. He's a roaring lion. He's a great red dragon, as he's described in the book of Revelation. He's a fierce enemy of the church, constantly attacking us. And so Jesus, in the light of that reality, teaches us to pray that God would destroy the works of the devil. And he destroy the works of the devil. Now it's important to understand what that means exactly. That doesn't mean that we should expect that through our prayers Satan will stop attacking. And we shouldn't expect that. That when we pray this, that it's really a prayer that we would have no persecution, that we would have no struggle in our spiritual lives, that we would never come to be enslaved to sin. It's not a prayer, for example, to be delivered from all the suffering that Job went through in his life as Satan was working under God's sovereign control. But it's a prayer instead for this, that the attacks of Satan would amount to nothing. That the faith of the church would not waver. That the church would not depart from truth and godliness. That we, as God's people, would remain faithful unto Him. May Satan not succeed in causing division and agitation within the church. May he not succeed in bringing us into sin so that we are enslaved to that sin and never are freed from the bondage of that sin. May all his works be destroyed so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ may come in all of its fullness and so that we may grow and the church may grow as well. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray here. We need that kind of protection that destroys the works of the devil so that his purposes would never ever be accomplished. But along with that, we also pray for deliverance from ourselves. So it's not just Satan, but we understand that there's another great enemy that we face in ourselves, and it's found in ourselves. It's my sinful, selfish nature. When we pray for the coming of Christ's kingdom, we recognize that there is another kingdom that wars against Christ's kingdom. And it's not just a kingdom out there. It's not just the kingdom of darkness of which Satan is the head. But it's found right here in my own sinful flesh. You have an enemy within. And that enemy within is a great and a fierce enemy. Because what is part of that enemy within is all the lusts of the flesh. All those wicked counsels devised against thy holy will. Catechism speaks of that. That's what we want deliverance from. All wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. It's not just found out there. Those wicked counsels are found right here. Those things, those thoughts, the desires that are against the word of God. That's all found in our old man of sin. We need to see this great enemy as well. There's the kingdom of selfishness. I want this world to revolve around me and what I want and what I think. That kingdom of selfishness is found within us each day. On the one hand, we have this new life. I talked about regeneration earlier in the sermon, that we're born again. And because of that, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But there is still within me that old man of sin. We need to die to self in order to live in gratitude to God. In everything we do, there's a war between these two kingdoms. And every decision that we make, there's this war, this battle between these two kingdoms. Am I going to live for the glory of God, or am I going to live for the glory of self? Every decision we make boils down to those two things. Am I going to live for God's glory or my own glory? We live for God's glory when we live by the truth of His Word. When we live for our own glory, we're living by our feelings, by what I want, by my own sinful desires. And it's a battle that affects everything we do, every decision we make, in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, in relationship to our parents, when we're sitting in traffic, when you're in the van on your way to church on Sunday morning, and you're thinking about what seat you're going to sit in the van, or what dessert you're going to take on Sunday afternoon, the biggest piece or the smallest piece. It's everything. And we know our own inclination. It's to live for self. And so the question always is, will I submit to Christ, or will I live for self? And so we must pray that the wicked counsels of the kingdom that's found within us, that selfish kingdom, would be destroyed. That's not such an easy thing to pray, because we don't always view that sinful nature as an enemy. Sometimes we view that sinful nature as a friend. We've done a lot of things together, a lot of wrong and sinful things. Maybe had, from a wrong perspective, a lot of fun together. And now we're taught, pray for the destruction of that, that it would be put away. We need to pray that the wicked counsels of this kingdom be put to death. But now here's the question, do you want that? Do you want that? Is that the desire that you have? Do you know that it's better to be ruled by the Word of God? That it's better to live in submission to the Word of God than to live in submission to your own selfish desires? So let us pray for that. Pray that we would live in submission to the Word of God, that we'd fight against that kingdom of self, that sinful desire that is within us. That we would do that in the specific areas in which we struggle in our own lives. But remembering also that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to deliver us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him who died and rose again. So let's keep praying in the awareness of that victory of Jesus Christ. A last thing that we are taught then to pray, not just expansion, not just protection, but also for the perfection of this kingdom. We have a longing for the perfection, the fullness, and the completion of Christ's kingdom. Now the question that comes up then is, well, what is the fullness and completion of that kingdom of Jesus Christ? Well, many would say that that fullness and completion of the kingdom is life on this earth as we know it, but simply, you take sin out of the picture. And so what they long for. They long for a Christianized world full of Christian leaders and Christian governments and all the rest. But that's not it. It's something so much higher and better. What it is perfect life and communion with God. Perfect life and communion with God when there are no more attacks of Satan. When there are no more desires, sinful desires from our sinful flesh, there is no more enemy within and no more enemy without. It's a life in which we will please and serve God perfectly forever. It's a life in which we will see the face of our Savior forever and ever, and that will be the best thing. We'll long for nothing else. We'll be fully satisfied in that. And it will be a life then in which we celebrate and praise the God who has saved us from our sins and given to us this life. A great wedding feast of praise to God in which there is no more sin. That's the fullness, the perfection, the completeness of the kingdom to come. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 15. I point that out to you this morning because that's really quoted in Lord's Day 48. When it says, at the end of it, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. That's taken out of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. We read there, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This morning in Luke 17, when we read about Jesus saying there's certain things that must happen before the fullness and the completion of that kingdom, we see and understand that everything that's happening in this world is for that end. For the end when God will be seen and shown to be all in all. And there is that hope we have because 1 Corinthians 15 says, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. If He didn't rise from the dead, we don't have this hope. But because He arose, we do have this hope. And the hope is that God will be all in all. All glory will be given unto Him. You see what that means? That means the perfection which is to come is not about us. It's not about my ease. It's not about luxury. It's not about having an everlasting vacation. That's not what the fullness of the kingdom is all about. It's so much better than that. It's life with God in which He will be praised and magnified by us perfectly forever. So it's not just an absence of hardship and suffering, but it's a life lived for the glory of God who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we have that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now what Jesus teaches us in this petition is that we pray in the light of this. We pray as those who know this reality which is to come. How important that is for how we live right now. There are a lot of changes taking place in this world. And this week, we'll have a new president who will be in office. His inauguration takes place this week. We know not what the future holds with this new president. We know not what the future holds in regard to what the direction even of this own, of our country. We don't know what this is all going to mean for the church. We don't know what persecution is going to come, will be the results of decisions that are made by our government and other governments in the world as well. These are difficult times in which we live. There are great attacks upon the church in other nations around the world. Great persecution that the church is experiencing. We might be afraid what's going to happen for us and for our children. But Jesus teaches us to pray as we live in a sinful world and all these things are going on for the coming of this kingdom, knowing that the victory has been accomplished. And so we go back to where we started. We're part of a kingdom that will never be defeated. We're part of a kingdom that is victorious because of the work of Jesus Christ. We're part of a kingdom that is from everlasting and to everlasting. So we have nothing to fear. So let's remember that as we pray. As we pray for our government, as we pray in regard to the future, and as we pray for the things that are going on right now. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ has won the victory. And the fullness is coming. May that ever be our longing, our joy, and our desire. May we continue to pray for the coming of this kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom, protection as we are in this kingdom, but also the completion, the perfection of that kingdom which is to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou art a God who speaks to us in Thy Word and reminds us of the kingdom that we belong to through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We bring our thanks to Thee that we are part of that kingdom. Now we pray for the growth of that kingdom in ourselves. We pray also for the growth of the church. We pray, Lord, that Thou will protect us individually and as a church from the attacks of Satan and our own sinful flesh. We pray, O Lord, that we may ever have before our minds the fullness of the kingdom which is to come, and we not be afraid of the things that are going on now in the world, and know that those kingdoms will always come to nothing, but we are part of a kingdom that is forever. We thank Thee and praise Thee for this. Bless us now in the rest of this day. Return us here in this evening that we may worship Thee a second time. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.